Welcome to tonight's webcast. This is Pastor John, your internet pastor, in the Lucy Coleman studio. We're going to continue to listen to JB's sermon. I'm going to talk with you about immigration, what's on my heart, what is going on all these years after the tribulation that Jake was talking about. I'm glad you guys can join me. I'm glad that you could take some time out of your busy life. And so I thought that I'd play this number for you right now by Stevie Wonder called Take Heart. I love you. Yes, I do. I'm going to always love my friends. And I hope my friends love me too. Come on, listen, listen. Ooh, come on, Stevie, do it now. Hey. And we're going to finish up that sermon that he started a couple of days ago. I'll be breaking it, Jake.
Here in Matthew, he says, watch. If you put it in Mark 15:32, he says, watch and pray. Now listen, I want to just say a word or two here. What watch is and what prayer is here. We mean when you say, Jesus want me to watch. And it's not something that comes spasmodically or come periodically. This is a habit. You know, a habit is something that you keep up. It's a continual thing. But watch is the habit of keeping the eye constantly alive to events. The Lord has said that there's going to be a great event that's coming. And then they're going to send the reapers, my angels, the reapers.
Now, what he's doing is he's continuing in his conversation to us about eschatology, which is the teachings of the end times. You see, in Christianity, the ultimate objective of living the righteous, good life towards God, and it still holds true to many of us that practice true biblical Christianity today, that there must be not only a passion for Jesus, but one from the heart that so stimulates righteousness that it's embarrassing. And so if this does not take place, Christianity teaches that there's going to be a retribution, a payback period, a time for recompense for what goes on. The teachings of eschatology, not only in Christianity, but in all major world religions. This, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to get that.
In the four corners of the earth. Bring them in.
Yes.
Well, see, that hasn't happened yet. But we're in a tribulation area now, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. No, they don't expect no other one. This is it. We are to keep constantly alert and alive.
Now, you got to ask alert and alive to what? Unto God. Unto God. Keep constantly alert and alive, because as the days get higher and higher in the year bracket with human beings, it's going to get worse. And I know this is true when I look at the immigrational things that are going on in this country today. I think it is just outrageous. President Trump, someone has to do what they have to do. It appears that the migrant problems are growing all over the planet. I'm looking at the various news networks that talks about the fences, the triple fences, the guards beating people, macing them, calling the people from Mongolia or wherever, Moroccans, calling them niggers, stinking, and all this stuff. We have lost our minds. It's becoming catastrophic. This is in 1983 when he preached this, and here I am in 2018.
Too easy. Something's going to happen, brother.
Yes.
And I tell you, I'm watching for it, aren't you?
Yes.
I hope you are. I'm watching for it. And if you are watching for it, your watchfulness will determine how you live every day. You're not going to be looking for Jesus to come back when you're looking for a six-pack of beer or something else.
Now, this is where I would kind of cross the line with Jake, because he would say something like that, and I'd say, amen, amen. That's because I wasn't a drinker. That's because I was. I'm still watching for. What does a six pack have to do with me not being watchful for him coming back? It doesn't make any sense to me now. It did then, because of the implication was that if I did not agree with what he said, that I was going to be on this path downhill, because this is what watching for God's retribution brings. I welcome God's retribution, not only on my environment, but on me and on anybody around me. How can one say that they love God and yet they don't say that they're ready to respond the way God would want them to respond? Very interesting when you listen to these messages. Continue to listen with me.
Oh, no, no, no. Don't try to kid yourself. No. And I'm not going to try to fool you.
No.
And don't think you're going to get by and God is going to overlook this. Well, I can have my bottle around here and nobody will know it. I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus knows it.
He knows it.
Yes, he does.
There must have been a lot of drunks in the church back then. My wife and I, we would discuss statements like that, and we'd laugh a little bit about that.
And the mockle, strong drink of the rage. Who's ever deceived thereby is what? Not wise.
I'm wise. When I have a glass of wine or a bottle of beer, I'm still wise. I'm still cognizant of what's going on. I know that I love the God around me, the God that creates everything around me, but I'd like to have a glass of beer now and then, or a bottle of wine with a cousin, as I did tonight. I mean, not to know that you have that freedom, but that is what fundamentalism does. Fundamentalism puts these ideas in your head, and then you swear that if anybody does these things, since you put this idea in your head, then you can say that that person's going to bust hell wide open. See, when half the folk in church or more than that was secretly drinking all the time.
Try to fool yourself and think it's all right for me to have a little this and have a little that. Who told you so? Total abstinence is a Christian view.
Is that right? I want to see the verse. Proverbs 12:1 was not the verse.
You're going to watch? I'm going to be in the habit of keeping my eye constantly alive to what's going to happen.
It was the implication that everyone that takes a little drink of wine or beer is going to hell. Is that the implication of that, Jake?
And then when you say, watch and pray, those couplets together, right? We're talking about them said, isn't that, Louis? Couplets. It's the habit of keeping your heart constantly lifted up to God. It's a habit. That's how come you come to church on Sunday morning. I don't know nobody has to wonder where you are. I quit wondering because I found out already. Because I see a repetition of the same thing too much, then I know what's happening.
He attacked the fact that people were not coming to church. He left. It really isn't funny, it's tragic. But he left the central part of the teaching to throw out a heavy threat. And that's why when I listen to this, and honestly, you know, think as a man that loves God and a man that loves people, what kind of logic was that? Just to throw out everything. Oh my goodness.
And I know what hadn't happened. Amen. I enjoyed it. I've been looking at that tree. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's right. But if you got your heart constantly lifted up to God,
amen,
you will be here. Amen. Don't fool yourself. And maybe this might be sounding a little hard. Maybe you are ready for the last day, and maybe you just think you are.
I can't help it. I better let him continue.
He became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To them that obey him.
I'd be obeying you. Let's keep it within context. He was talking about drinking beer. And when you listen to all these fundamentalist attacks on drinking a glass of beer or having a bottle, so as he says, what is he talking to the congregants like that for? Why? I haven't listened to this since he spoke these words in 1983. And when he did, I was a young man. I was so enamored by his ability to teach the Word of God, and the joy that I was feeling in my heart, being married to my little wife, and raising kids, and having a job, can eat 3 square meals a day if I wanted to, and I was healthy as a cat and a dog and a chicken. There couldn't be anything wrong with what this man was teaching. And now as I listen to it, I'm going to continue to keep this theme together and listen.
That's just simple. And now I want to bring this to a close. I kind of pushed here a little bit.
A little bit? You can, brother, you pushed a long way. Don't say you pushed a little bit. Your conscience must have just told him, you know what? You should have stayed away from there. Logic would give you that. Listen to his argument. Now listen. That's why it would be ridiculous for me to play any person's sermon. This sermon is by my mentor. And do you hear how critical I am of him? Now, why wouldn't you think I'd be critical about me in that same fullest degree? Why wouldn't I? This is ridiculous. Yeah, right. You took it a little bit too far, right?
And I don't want to if I can keep from it.
All right, I'm going to leave it alone. I'm just going to keep playing.
Because this is so beautiful to meet you. I have to hold back for my health reasons, but I'm saying this is beautiful. To know that I stand here now with my heart lifted up to God and my eyes, that spiritual eye.
Are you saying, and I hope he's not, that the people that are not here are not as well off as we are, because we can be here and have our hearts and our eyes lifted up in this sanctuary unto God? Is that what he's saying? That's all I'm asking. Jake, is that what you're saying? Because if you kept talking to people like that again and again and again, and they know what I know now, that you don't have to go to no church in order to prove that you're saved, this is erroneous doctrine. Jake?
A lie. Huh. To what's going to happen. Oh, I know he's coming. He's coming, children.
When the end comes, and it's coming for each of us, even for me, and if I am speaking blasphemous tones right now, my end will be tragedy. And some people that knew me when I was on the radio and everything like that, they would say, it is going to be, because how dare you say that, John? I can't believe you. I'm telling you the truth. There are certain things that people say behind that lectern and behind that pulpit, which is tommy rot, okay? Crap. And I heard a little crap on the end of this sermon, because it sounded like, because people won't come and set under you, that you're going to condemn them to a burning hell. Now that's what became of the theme. The theme didn't start off that way, but that's how it's ending. And he couldn't hold back.
And I tell you one thing, I want to see him when he comes. I want to see him, my Redeemer. I want to look at those hands. Why do you need to talk about them hands? Take them out there, hands that labor. What is it? Hands of compassion. Hands of suffering. Hands of sorrow. I want to look at those hands, and I know I can't get it mixed up with nobody. If I look in his eyes, I know I won't get it mixed up. Who ever heard of a man didn't even get to be 35 years old? And his hair white as lamb wool. Huh? You don't see that, do you? But Jesus' hair come back, he'll be looking like a lamb so white. His eyes like boiled fire. Feet like polished brass. And I, when I get ready to fold my arms here, I want you to know I'm just getting ready to live. Did you know that? Just getting ready to live. Because Jesus had to make a correction. through the inspired writings. And they were talking about who's going to be somebody's husband or wife, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, you know. And in that resurrection, she had seven brothers and had no children. All of them had her. They all married her to raise up seed unto their brother. And they had no children. Why she? I said, in that resurrection, whose wife would she be? Trying to trap Jesus. Jesus said, in the resurrection, there won't be any marriage. Won't be any giving in marriage. He said, haven't you heard? Scripture says, God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. They're all living. So far as he's concerned. Dead to me and you, because we can't wake them. Alive to the Lord, because he has all power to awaken. Now, I want to come to the last part of this. And I said, if God help me to try to teach this over this morning, because this thing is burning up here. How is he coming? When is he coming? In other words, what manner of coming shall we expect? I don't know when it's going to happen. And don't you be paying attention to these people who claim to know everything and say they know. And I tell you about it, if you kind of feel a little shaky and start believing that, you better really feel shaky. Because Jesus said, nobody knew. Nobody but the Father.
And he's absolutely correct. When he was making that statement, I was thinking about the scripture and says, no one knows the day or the hour that the end will come. I don't know the day nor the hour when my end will come. Nor do you know when yours is coming. So what Jesus said was very true. See, I accept this book because it makes sense to me. No man knows.
You go talk about, but that old boy must know something. Yeah, I know something too. I know he's a fool. Don't you deny Jesus because somebody else denied.
Right.
I don't know when he's coming. But I'll tell you this. He's coming. You know, people try to make mockery of Noah and the flood. Did you know the very fact that Jesus called him Noah let me know that it was a person named Noah? He's not a fictitious character on the page of history. And the very fact that Jesus said there was a flood let me know that there was an incident. I don't care how nobody don't believe it. I believe it because Jesus said it was a flood. People are trying to deny the fact that a whale swallowed Jonah. I believe it because Jesus said so. So we want a sign. He said, we're going to give you no sign except that sign of Jonah. He's in the belly of the whale. Called him by name, didn't he? The whale. Well, I know ordinarily a whale, even though his mouth is big as that side of that wall over there, his thorax is of such that he couldn't swallow something big as a man. But I want you to get this. The Bible says, Louis, God prepared. Amen. I said, God prepared him. If he made him in the first place, he could certainly prepare that throat.
He's absolutely correct. That's exactly what the scripture says. You have to read through those New Testament texts to find that proof. When he made that statement, I was a younger man, and I said, this is going to be an interesting research and study for me, since he made a statement behind the pulpit. Now, since I love God's word and his truth, I think I'll go home. And I'll try to look for the justification of that. I just didn't say amen because he said it. In this case, I had already known that because that's the way I researched it. The Bible tells me to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, as I rightly cut aright or cut straight what the Word of God says in its true biblical exegesis. This is what that man that is speaking, that I can laugh at and claim he's wrong on one thing, claim he's right on these things. Keep talking, Jake. My teacher.
Huh? He just wanted him to be a taxi in the first place. Give him a little grieve there to rest in, and then a taxi to bring him on over to the land of Nineveh. Boot him up and go about some business. That's it. But I want you to know, I don't know when he's coming, but I know one thing. His coming is Satan. Jesus said that in John 14, if I go, I'm coming back again. And he went, didn't he? Oh, I believe he went. And then his coming will be personal. Are you ready to meet a personal Jesus this morning?
Yeah, because when each of us dies, we will personally come face to face with the God that we know to be real. Oh, she's absolutely correct.
You're not going to send a representative. You got to meet him face to face. Isn't that sweet? To the Christian.
It is very sweet to the Christian, as long as the Christian does not substitute what everything the pastor says for the God that we will meet in our last day. See what I mean? You don't want to get it twisted. Each of us, when we leave, it is my belief, and I'm not trying to prove this to anybody, but when I studied that Bible over the years, it very plainly tells me that accountability will be, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. In other words, there's going to be a... Now, if any of us would be ashamed to mention to God what we've done and why we did it, and to show the goodness of why we did it, we're not worthy to be called His children. Because that's the bottom line in this, on this issue. It's not a man that designates whether you're going to heaven or hell, or whether you attend their church, or whether you listen to him teach the truth. I think Jake bent it a little bit there. I would say to them, because when I was pastoring that very same church, I said, the Lord is the one building this church up. John Coleman is not. I said, but as long as John Coleman, who's me, continued to do what God told him to do, to tell them everything he showed me to do, this church has no other option but to grow. And I said, and I will never give an invitation. I won't stand up there and ask who will come anymore. I did that because I was instructed to do so by my mentor. But when I became a pastor, I stopped that foolishness. Who shall come? I'm not up here talking to try to get you to come to Christ. You don't need to come to this church to do that. You can do that in a gutter, in a gully, or in a ghost house. Wow.
Devastating to the very heart of a man who's not a Christian to think that I've got to face Jesus. There's no way to get around it. You must face him. For every eye shall see. This is a personal thing, children. And you know, to show you it's personal, the angel said, I look thee in the heaven. You stand here gazing. That would have fixed the view. That ain't like gazing, not just casual look or glance, a fixed view. You gazing here like that, that same Jesus, not another, same Jesus. You see, take it in like manner, it's coming back again. Somebody, he's not going to send somebody. He's going to send his angels to gather them up.
But they're not going to have to stand before the angels, stand before Jesus. This same Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians there, he speaks about the Lord himself shall be seen from heaven. So if anybody don't know where heaven is, you tell me it's up. You don't descend up, do you? Of crossways. That's coming down, isn't it? And then I'll tell you another thing about him. His coming is going to be sudden. Have you ever heard people use this old expression because somebody real fast and quick said, man, he's quick as lightning. Well, did you know Jesus is coming is going to be as quick as a lightning?
Think about it. He's right. Just that quick. Just think about it. That's just how quick death is. Just that quick as lightning. Yes, that's correct.
27 verse here he speaks about. He says, as the lightning
yes.
come from the east, shineth into the west.
So shall the coming of
the Son of Man be. It's going to be so quick.
Yeah.
The one writer said, in a moment,
in a twinkling of
an eye, is just like that.
You know it.
What time do you have to try to get ready then? It's too late, isn't it?
You have none. Now, what he's saying, listen to me. And he don't mean get ready in the get ready sense. I come and join the church, I get baptized to be christened and spit upon and all that stuff. He's not talking about that. Alright, I'll put it this way. I want to come in contact with the Spirit of God that created me. And I like to be in the presence of that Spirit forever. And so when I hear that he's coming to get me, that doesn't frighten me. It excites me. And I believe as a Christian that he comes to get me and death when I die. This was spoken in my ear when I was sitting in the choir back in 1983. It is now 2018. I want you to see the significance of what I'm saying. These ideas are yet existing in me. My mind is a little bit sharper. When the pastor says something silly, it breaks me up. Because that was a silly saying and didn't make any sense. But when he preaches the truth of God's word, as the Spirit allows this acquiescence to take place in my soul, I agree. The preacher stands correct.
Ready this morning for the last day?
There it is.
If you're not, stop fooling around. And you know, some people say Jesus has been here already. I know better than that. He was born, he came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the curse. That was the first time. And Hebrews here tells us he's coming the second time. Well, now if he's been here already and he's got to come back again, that would be more than one time, wouldn't it? More than two times, wouldn't it? But I tell you this, those of you who read what I wrote about the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know this very well. They said he came. So I said 1914, way back young.
Jehovah Witness, this is what he's giving acquiescence to.
We know better than that. He came to his temple. I don't know where his temple. Where was his temple? It had no temple. Well, we know that's a fallacy. But listen to what Jesus gave that revelation. God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to John. He said, John, you tell those churches, and you can read yourself in Revelation 1:7, that when he comes back again, listen, every eye shall see him. Every eye. So if he came back, way back out of the end, he sneaked in here somehow and sneaked out. A lot of people didn't see him, but here when he said, when he come back again, every eye shall see him.
Yes.
And brother, John tells us so sweetly, we're going to see him when he comes. And he said, we are going to be what?
Like just him. Like him, but we shall
because
see him as he is.
Because we shall see him as he is.
That is what the Word of God says. And I believe that. Now, ask me this question. Do I understand it? No. How is every eye on the ball, the planet, Earth, going to see him when he comes from heaven? I don't know. I believe what the Word says, because that is part of, unless somebody wrote that in there to just say something stupid, if God commands that every eyeball, right?
I don't have to wait for witnesses to try to tell me how he is or what he was. I'm going to see him as he is. Are you ready for him? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to close this. If you're not ready, you can get ready. I read something once, and it suddenly comes to mind here. Did a youngster, young child, came home and said to his mother, said, Mama, my Sunday school teacher tells me that this world is only a place where God allows us to get ready for another world that's better. But he said, you know, Mama, I don't see nobody getting ready for it. He left us here to prepare for the other world, but I don't see nobody preparing. He said, Mama, even you.
Mm-hmm.
I see you preparing to go to the country. And I know there's Aunt Eliza preparing to come over here. But I don't see any of you preparing for that other world. And he said this, now Mama, if everybody wants to go to heaven, why aren't they preparing to go there? If everybody wants to meet him when he come back to take us to the other world, why aren't they getting ready? You going to tell me about it? What are you doing about it? Are you getting ready?
It comes back to that same thing that I said when I first started playing this sermon. I was ready that day in August of 1967 that God spoke to my heart. I was speaking with my cousin today about a person that I grew up with. You know, my cousin comes by and we talk about how it was when we were kids and how my friend Clarence, years ago, it appears that the Spirit of God was moving heavy on him, and before it moved heavy upon me, and I was explaining the entire incident to my cousin Jerry this afternoon. She was by for dinner, and I said Clarence was afraid of it. He ran from it. He didn't know what it was. I found out a little while after Clarence's deep, real spiritual experience, because he was a very dear friend of mine back when I was a young man. After I got out of the army, these things started to take place in my life, these spiritual events. And to that degree, that is who I am today. And so when you hear me listening to good music like I did at the beginning of this, and then playing a sermon and then being critical of something that's wrong, that's part of who I am now. You know what's sacred? The laws of God inscribed in my heart, perpetrating every event that I do. I love and I show passion very strongly. Maybe sometimes to people that I ought not do that with. But I just love the human exchange of that. And I think that I'm going to try to end this up. I'm going to let it play until the end, and then I'll come and close out with a few words.
Do your children see you? Everybody see you. But above all, the Lord sees you. Why aren't people getting ready? In our churches today, people get ready for everything. Preachers are running around trying to show people how big they are. Well, they put it on the scales. Weighing, that's about the only big I get. But how much money they got. How I live and all of that. But I'm telling you truth, I'm more concerned about how I die than how I live. If you're here this morning, you haven't got ready, I want you to know you are messing with something that's awful serious. And that's your...
When the piano starts playing in a Baptist church, the deacons get up off of the first row or somewhere about and stand up and turn a couple of chairs around in case somebody wants to come out of the audience and sit on those chairs. And in coming, removing themselves and sitting on those chairs, they have made a decision to come to Christ because of his beckoning and his reasonings that he gave while he was trying to get them to accept. Now, if one of those, it's just my opinion about God, if there was one fallacy or one erroneous statement made during that lecture, that knocks out all the good of everything else in that lecture that was said. And there was some wrong stuff said. And before this man died, it was told me that he told one of his favorite deacons, Arnett Frost, he told him, "Man, I was wrong and I hurt a lot of people. I hurt a lot of people." Yes, he did. I didn't like that. I didn't like that "you're going to do this or else" attitude. Why didn't I tell him? I don't know. Cowardice? How do you speak with the pastor? You respect the term. You respect the person. I've seen him do some mighty acts to try to help people that needed some help. And after listening to this, I'm sure if you listen to my messages, that I don't think, no, I swore I'd never do anything like that. If I had something to say to the congregation, I told them I'm going to say this and then I'm going to continue. Let's listen.
Your soul is crying out from the depths this morning for a hiding place. The soul is crying out for a refuge from the storm. As Noah provided an ark, he built it, but God provided it for the seed in his household. I want you to know that ark was a type of Jesus Christ. God shut the world in, but he shut the world out.
Noah was a type of Jesus Christ. See, he's building on typologies there. I listened to that and I said, now how do you get that correlation? Oh, as Noah was taking in all the animals two by two, Jesus Christ is taking in people. I don't like that analogy. No. I don't think that Jesus would come using a created fish that he made No, speak plainly to me. I don't get the typology there.
Jesus is that ark this morning.
Yes.
That ark only had one door. Jesus said,
let me see if I guess it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Him to do. That ark only had that one window there, didn't it? And that's typical of the word of Almighty God. There's a whole lot about the ark. I would rather take the time here. I'd like to talk about that thing as it typifies.
Yes,
sir. It pits the thing. Just like that same stuff.
The sermon was supposed to be
in
over.
That basket to save old Moses from sinking in the water. In the water out there.
The deacons are standing at the chair, waiting on someone to come and get up and sit in the chair. Everybody's looking at the pastor. And how many times have we heard this extrapolation over and over? I did not give an invitation when I preached. It didn't make any sense then. It darn sure doesn't make any sense now.
And all of that is typical of Jesus's sacrifice on Calvary. Now, I'll tell you something. You got a warning to come in, but he's not going to hurry you up and make you come in. If you're here now and don't have salvation, why would you take a chance?
Take a chance. Wait a minute. Wait. Choose your words, preacher. Take a chance. Leave it alone, John. Continue to play.
On the loss of your soul.
Take a chance on the loss of your soul.
Are you ready for the last day?
Now, if I believed everything that you said about what the last day is, of course I'd get up and I'd come forward. I'd be scared to be Jesus. That's what I would do. I'd, man, are you ready? Brother, man, I don't know. How do I get ready? Well, we got to stop drinking that beer. Huh? We got to stop drinking that beer and that bottle. Oh, it's vitamin water, I guess. Yeah, you better put that bottle down, boy. You heard what the preacher said. Wow.
God bless your heart. Well, Father, we thank thee for Jesus. And the fair warning that he has given us that we would not have to make a mistake. And I know men are deceiving men today about the second coming. But help us to study the word. And you told us to study. And as you said to that sorrowful nation over there, as they did not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Bless us this morning. Some here in this assembly right now will leave here and are not ready for the last day. Our hearts are in sympathy with them, but that's as far as we can go. Help us to continue to bring the word of warning that wickedness must increase. But it doesn't have to increase in us, for Jesus is the remedy. Bless our giving, accept our gifts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That was my mentor, Reverend James B. Stanley. And wow, that is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't believe in biblical Christianity anymore, because of, if I wanted someone, okay, wait a minute, listen, if I wanted someone to get to know God in the way that I think I am aware of God, I would not take that approach. I just wouldn't. Number one, it's inconsistent of what a human would do. Listen, and I don't want to take up too much time on this cast talking about that, but it's look at the people that are following and loving Trump as a president of the United States. The majority of the people that back this president go to church. They go to church. And they have in their minds an idea about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, just the way that I have an idea. First of all, if a millennial would ask me, who is Jesus, John? I said, well, he's an idea. Did he exist? Yes, I believe he did. I don't know too much about his early years, like his teenage years, but from 30 to 33, I believe, most of the people that spoke about him in the first person, and there were many eyewitnesses and evidence that this Jesus character existed. And I don't mean character in a negative connotation. The character of Jesus existed and was known. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, wrote about him. And I'm sure in the Roman culture, many of its historians affirm the fact that Jesus existed. So I don't even have to debate about that. We can follow this personality that I'm speaking about all the way up to the time when the Roman government committed capital. It said that he committed capital punishment. And so the Romans, under the Jews' prayers, had him killed. You can even, but there were so many crucifixions back then under, which Caesar was that? Tiberius? Because each of the Caesars had their own, as Jake knew. He's a very good teacher in that. Very good teacher in that. I think that the middle part of the sermon was excellent. But that's what happens when you're a rambling preacher. And the black preacher, unfortunately, uses the pulpit to ramble on when he wants to get at somebody or make a point. And he makes darn sure that everybody in the room knows exactly what he's saying. Why aren't your people coming to church with you? Why aren't they here? God's going to judge them. You go back and tell them that God's going to judge them and send them to hell. How did they stand in the last day? Now, what were the people supposed to do? Go home and tell the family members that didn't come to church that they may end up in hell if they don't come to church next Sunday? That's a lie. And that's why teaching that kind of stuff is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I don't care who taught that. I don't care if it was my mother. I'd say that's a lie. Some of these people call themselves preachers, making statements like that. I understand what eschatology is, and I recall when I taught it, I taught my students, none of us can be sure. This stuff is some kind of writing. It looks like something from outer space. Wills in the middle of a will. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it. But I cannot figure in my mind. And somebody told me, I once even said, oh, well, that must be flying saucers or something like that. If there are airships that are beyond what we're doing here, and I think that there are, and if it coincides with what that Bible says, then let it be done. I'm not at odds with that, but I have to tell you the truth. I don't know what that means. That's why a lot of people leave all religion alone. I'm going to leave it all alone, John, because it's all crazy. I'm listening to your mentor. Now it seems like you went crazy under your head. No, I didn't. I invoke the right to think. And one of the things that God has given us when He gave us a brain is to think like that. Young student asked me that day in my philosophy class, Mr. Coleman, how could you easily adapt to an idea of something that you did not fully understand? I don't know why or how, but that's what I did. Now I'm coming to full understanding of all those things, and I believe that the principle of Jesus in the Bible and goodness exist, because back in August of 1967, God opened my heart as a surgeon would do and deposited in it a certain love for Him and His Word like I have never had since I was born on the planet in 1944. And here in 2018, I'm still experiencing this joy. Friends, listen, there has to be a God. This isn't my young babies out there. There has to be a God, because He carried me through all this. See, this is why I speak with you every day. I want you to know that nothing happens by happenstance, chance. Nothing is, oh, but that's a coincidence. Isn't that strange? No. It's God. Don't let anyone fool you. I mean, if I can be critical of my mentor, who you've heard me here on this website swear to the top that he's one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, but to hear that and not to admit to what that is, and like I said, that disemboweled the entire message, the whole message, even though he said some good things. And don't forget what I've told you. Oh, you can say a lot of good things about God, but if those things are wrong, that's to no merit at all for anyone. Don't ever try to put in God's mouth what He did not say. You said that. And just because you don't like something doesn't necessarily mean that I don't like it. I don't get along with women like most men get along with women. I don't. I never did. I never will. That's not who I am. Now, for someone to say that I'm retarded, or there's something wrong with me, go ahead. It doesn't make... Listen, I don't care what anyone says. You deal with your life and your God. And I'll deal with mine and my God. And I'm not going to tell you you're not going to heaven. You can tell me I'm not going here or there anywhere. But if there's any kind of, were you trying to put something together in order to get a reaction from me, that's not God, that's you. And that disqualifies it. Okay, I've said enough. Thank you for coming to the website. Continue to listen and to tune in. Lord willing, now what I mean by the Lord is the Lord God of heaven. If he is willing, I'll see you next time.